Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Crossover, by definition. A crossover is a point or a place where someone moves from one side to another. Crossover. Or according to the Urban Dictionary, crossover is a type of person who distinctly belongs to one subculture, but yet suddenly switches from one subculture and crosses over to another subculture. Crossover. As the senior leader of this church, as the lead pastor, the founding pastor, I think, and it seems to me, that we are in need of a crossover. I want to say that very clearly. I feel deeply that we are in need of a crossover. You see, for a number of months now, as the leader of this church, I've been feeling a little unrest on the inside as I've looked at us and our future, a little dis-ease, or if you will, a disturbance in the force. Maybe better said, an awakening of the force. There's something going on, and I'm not quite sure what it is, but there's an unrest in my innards as I lead this church, and I think we're in need of a crossover. Now, what I don't want to do in talking to you this whole month about this topic, what I don't want to do is I don't want to exhaust you. Somebody say thank you. You know, I really don't. I don't want your faith, your journey, your discipleship journey to just be cumbersome and tiring. Somebody say thank you. Thank you. You're welcome. I really don't want to exhaust you. I don't want to convey to you that to be a disciple of Jesus is all about you just trying harder. So I feel an unrest. I feel we need to do a crossover, but I don't want to stand up here with fingers ablazing and screaming at you and say, y'all got to do more. I don't want to do that. Because that's exhausting, and it's really not the way of discipleship. You see, the way of discipleship is, Jesus says his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So I don't want to misconstrue what it is to be a disciple, and yet at the same time, I don't want to settle. Listen to this. I don't want to settle for leading a maintenance-type church. You know, I don't want the church that I lead to be a church that settles for taking care of the sheep that are already in the pen, so to speak. And I don't want to settle for a goal that is to have a service on Sunday. Now, I love services on Sunday. It's a highlight of my week most of the time, not always. But if our goal is just to have another service on Sunday, I think we're missing something. I don't want to lead that kind of church. So I don't want to exhaust you, but I don't want to settle. I think there's more. I think there's more. And when Rod and I were in Africa last month, you know, this was really exacerbated, this feeling of dis-ease, because them Africans, they're passionate in their faith. Now, intellectually, I can think my way through this because it's a third world country. They don't have the things that we do. And so literally, when you stand on the street and you say, hey, everybody, I want you to know Jesus loves you, 30 people will come to know Jesus right then and there. And I think it's because of their lack of stuff. They don't have the stuff that gets in the way. But that thing that they have, that passion that they have, it's compelling and it pulls on my heart. I remember the first time I went to Africa. It was about 10 years ago. Fraser and I went with my brother's church from Massachusetts. We went to Sierra Leone and we worked to plant some churches. They asked if Fraser and I wanted to play basketball with their national team. Now that sounds really impressive, but when you understand it's just a bunch of guys who, you know, can play basketball, they don't play basketball in Sierra Leone. So Fraser and I were playing with them. This was a number of surgeries ago, by the way. I don't play hoops anymore. It's crazy. So at the end of our playing, they asked me to just give a little word. And so there were about 200-300 people in the stands that came to watch the two bald white guys play hoops. And at the end of this, you know, the players that we played with sat down, and 200-300 people in the sand sat down. And I just gave a very simple message about, hey, you know, I just want you to know that I used to be sold out to this game of basketball. I went to college to play basketball. I, at the time, had torn 3 ACL ligaments, given it to hoops. Now it's way more than that, by the way. And I've broken my ankle 6 times at the time, more than that now. That's why I don't play anymore. And I'm telling you, I gave so much to this thing, like you guys right here is telling them. But I want to tell you that all of this will pass away, but the love and the grace of Jesus will never pass away. And he loves you, and he wants you to surrender to him. So who wants to surrender to Jesus today? That's about all I said. All 300 people came down to accept Christ that day. Nope. I said, hang on. You must have misunderstood me, because I wasn't used to that. So I said, you all go sit back down. I'm actually saying you need to surrender to Jesus. And to surrender means you're not in charge anymore. Now, when I shared this in America, you know, maybe a few people who haven't surrendered to Jesus will consider and maybe in a month get back to me. So I said, do you guys understand what I'm saying? And they said, yes. All 300 people came down again. We want Jesus. And I'm like, wait a minute. This can't be. Maybe I'm not speaking. Maybe something's lost in translation. So I sat him back down. Said, I want to make sure you know what I'm telling you here. It's a surrender to embrace the more. But to get to the more, you've got to surrender. And they said, oh, we get it. We want it. And every single one of them met Jesus that day. And I saw it last week, last month, when we were in Africa, that these Africans, there's something pure and hungry about their faith. I think there's more for us. I think there's more for me as a father, as a husband, as a leader of this church. I think there's more for you as an individual and all that that means for you to be you. And I think there's more for us collective as the river. I wonder if we quit existing, if we quit doing this thing called church, if we quit acting as the church, would Kalamazoo even miss us? Now, here's what I'm sure of. I'm sure that Maple Street Middle School would miss us. Some good work has been done in Maple Street. That's phenomenal. And I'm sure that our friends in Odotel, Uganda, they wouldn't miss us because we've literally saved lives over there and we've fed hundreds of children for years upon years. They would miss us, and I'm sure our new friends in Guatemala City would miss us. But I'm wondering, would Kalamazoo miss us? I wonder. And so there's that disturbance in the force. Maybe it's an awakening of the force. Maybe it's a dis-ease that God put there for us to have a direction. Now, here's what I know about that dis-ease by way of my leading this church. I know that I don't know what that means. Let me say that again. I know that I don't know what that means. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. I'm the leader of this thing, and I don't know. But while I pursue the knowing of how to lead this church and how we're to go as individuals and as a church, there's a few things that I do know. Number one, and this is where I want you to take some notes, and I'm going to give you 5, if I can remember all 5, different passages of Scripture where I'm going to reference them with my words. I'm going to point to them verbally, and I want you to take some time this week to go and look these Scriptures up. The first thing I know comes from Ezekiel chapter 47. It's the passage where the river gets its name. It says, swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. But before that part in chapter 47, it talks about a river that originates in the temple of God. I've preached on this before, and I know that you remember every word I've ever shared, right? So you can just remember this part. But maybe I'll help those of you who weren't here when I preached on it. The river originates in the temple in the presence of God, and the angel leading Ezekiel in Ezekiel 47 measured off 1,000 cubits, and the water was ankle deep. The angel measured off another 1,000, then it was knee deep. Measured off another 1,000, it was waist deep, and then he measured off another 1,000, and the Bible says in Ezekiel 47 that the river now was a river that no one could cross. It had become a powerful, deep river, because when the move of God, which originates in the presence of God, moves into the world, power takes place. You see, the church was never meant to be a stagnant pool sitting in the presence of the Lord. It was meant to be a movement that moves from the present and changes God's earth. Now, I think I might be preaching harder than you're listening, so that's just your warning right there, okay? So when the presence of God starts a movement, and the movement moves away from the temple, the church, when it gets out there, power happens, but it has to get out there for the power to happen. So here's what I know. The first thing that I know from Ezekiel 47 is I want to lead a church, and I want to live a life that is kind of in the deep end living. Feet off the bottom living. I want to be a part of a movement where we can't just walk across it. I want to be a part of something where we're swept up and we can't touch the bottom because it's too big and too powerful for us to stand in and say, I'm in control. I want to live with my feet off of the bottom, and I want you to live with your feet off the bottom. Turn to your neighbor to help you remember this and say, get your feet off the bottom. Secondly, this is a fun one. If you have children, you could read this story. It's from Joshua chapter 9. The Israelites had moved into the promised land. And in the promised land, there were all these people that were going to lead God's people astray. So God is always mindful of keeping his children on the right path. Because God knows that when you walk on the path he has for you, blessings abound. Did y'all hear this? When you walk on the path God has for you, blessings abound. But when you stray from God's plan for your life, blessings diminish and problems arise. Hello, if you have a pulse, you got issues, right? How many of us have walked off of the path that God has had for us and we just get all kinds of stupidity going on? Is that just my story or you too, right? Of course it's your story because you are human and you are prone to do stupid things like I am. Point at me and say, you're prone to be stupid. I know, but so are you. So God knew this when the Israelites went into the promised land. So what he had them do, it was a totally different culture back then, a different world. He wanted them to just destroy everything that would keep them from walking with him. And that was actually go to battle against people who were battling them and wipe them out. So all of the neighbors were to be destroyed and just gone. Don't do that with your neighbors today, okay? It was a different cultural context. If you go destroy your neighbors today, we'll start a prison ministry and come see you. So God said, don't let anything that will keep you from me live. So the neighbors, like the immediate neighbors of the Israelites, were these people called the Gibeonites. And they knew that the Israelites were bigger and badder and had God's blessing. And so they did this thing, and the Bible calls it the Gibeonite deception. It would be a great little movie. The Gibeonites, who were right next door to the Israelites, they got old sandals and put old sandals on their representatives they were sending to talk to the Israelites. They got moldy bread and put the moldy bread on the back of the camels in these bags. And everything they got made it look like it was really worn and old. And so these representatives of the Gibeonites went to the Israelites, we're a long way away. You can see that we're from a long way away by looking at the oldness of our sandals and the moldiness of our bread and the tiredness of our donkeys. And since we're from so far away, let's make a treaty. Let's make an oath to one another. You swear before your God that you will treat us as your own. And we'll do the same. And so the Bible says in Joshua chapter 9 that Joshua and the Israelites, listen to this, did not inquire of the Lord. Somebody say, uh-oh. Somebody say, I've been there. Somebody say, I've been there. I've been there. So they didn't inquire of the Lord, and they made this covenant. They made an oath before God that we'll make a treaty here, and they put themselves in a bind because God said, destroy all that which will distract, and yet they made an oath, and God says, keep your oath. And so here they were in a bind, and soon as they made the oath, they realized that these Gibeonites weren't from a long way away. They are their neighbors. And if you read in through Joshua chapter 10, you will see later on the Gibeonites are attacked by another enemy, and the Israelites have to spend their time, their energy, their blood to go protect the Gibeonites. It cost the Israelites. It was very costly. It was very costly to make this covenant without seeking of the Lord, and yet God still kept them to their word. So here's that second thing. The first thing is I want to live with my feet off the bottom, and I think you do too. That second thing is I don't want to do anything with this unrest without inquiring of the Lord. And I don't think you do either, do you? Because you know, as I know, that it's just smart to inquire of the Lord, and when we don't inquire of the Lord, we're prone to do silly things. Do you agree? So we're not going to fall to the Gibeonite deception. We're going to inquire. And so thirdly, very closely related, you can read this one with your family in Matthew chapter 7. Have any of you felt like you just need wisdom? Yeah. Has any of you felt like you just need some direction in life? Yeah, all three of you? Mm-hmm. Of course you have. So Jesus would say, ask. And I'll think about giving you an answer. Because I'm kind of grumpy that way. He was honest with his grumpiness, Jesus was. This is Matthew chapter 7. Is that what it says? He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to whoever knocks, the door will be opened. So I'm not sure what this unrest means for the river, but I'm sure that we don't want to live with our feet on the bottom in control, and I'm sure that we don't want to fall the way of the Israelites with the Gibeonite deception. And so thirdly, we're going to do some asking, seeking, and knocking very diligently. And so here's what the staff of the river is doing. We've been wrestling with this for, you know, a couple months. We actually went to Fraser's house a while back. We list all the potential hurdles to growth of the river, and we're trying to discern what's right and what's wrong. And then we realize, you know, before we should even do that, we ought to just stop and take a season to pray and seek the Lord on this. And so your staff prays from 9 to 9:30 most Tuesdays when we meet. We're going to keep doing that, but we're also going to pray on Wednesday and Friday at 9 o'clock as well, and we're inviting you to join us right here at 9 o'clock, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday at 9. If you want to join us, you can come and help us seek, ask, and knock. And then on Thursday, we're going to take a little longer time, and we agreed to move this one to the afternoon because, to Fraser's admission, he's a little grumpy in the morning, and 1 o'clock in the afternoon would be better for him to pray and join us in praying. So on Thursdays, we're going to pray from 1 to 2 as a staff, seeking the Lord. What does he want us to do this year, this season of our lives, so that we might have larger impact? So you're invited to join us. We're going to seek, we're going to knock, and we're going to ask. Number 4, this is Abram's story. It's very similar to the Gibeonites, but it's different enough to remind me to not do something stupid, because apart from God, we're prone to be stupid. Do you agree with this? And I was talking to somebody out there when Barclay and I were greeting people, and we're like, man, what would we be without Jesus? I think it was you, Dan, right? And I'm like, man, I just might be in jail. I don't know what I'd be doing. I'm thinking of the story of Abram when God had given them a promise, him being Abram and Sarah, and said, I'm going to bless you with a boatload of descendants. And, you know, that was like 13 years ago, and now Abraham and Sarah are about 100 years old, and the promise hadn't happened yet, you know, and sometimes that's where we're at, where God has given us a word that something's going to happen, but it just hasn't happened right now. And so somebody in their right mind, it was actually Sarah, Abram's wife, said, hey, I have a slave, her name is Hagar, I want you to sleep with her and have a kid with her, and maybe that's how God's blessing will come. Now we think of this, and we're thinking, that's just stupid. Who would think that is a good idea? And if you say, I think that's a good idea, well, I'm just going to say, you're stupid. That's a bad idea. You know, it's a different culture back then, but still, it's stupid. Somebody say, Abram, you're stupid. But you know what? I'm a lot like Abram. I'm prone to do stupid things. You know, we don't have slaves in this culture that we do dumb things with that way. But you know what? If we don't seek the Lord and if we don't wait patiently, somebody say, wait patiently. If we don't wait patiently, we're going to do something stupid to make the promises of God happen. And we don't want to do that. And so I believe God has more for us as individuals and as a church. But I don't want to rush into it. So we're going to, fourthly, wait patiently. Now, that's a bummer because some of us want results like now, right? Right? Some of you make checklists of things you've already done just so you can check it off, right? Because we're going to get accomplishment. But we learn from Abram that in the season of unrest that I'm feeling, at least, that we have to wait patiently. Because if we run ahead, we're prone to do stupid things. So I'm not sure what it means for me as a leader of this church to have this unrest, but I know it means I want my feet off the bottom. And I think many of you do too. What's that second thing I said? I have no idea. What? Oh, yeah, yeah, thank you. We're going to inquire of the Gibeonite deception. We don't want to do that. We don't just want to plow ahead without inquiring of the Lord. Then we're going to ask. We're going to seek knocks. The staff is taking time to do that. And then this one, we don't want to rush ahead. We want to wait patiently. And then fifthly, I think we're still going to be committed because Jesus wanted us to be committed to something very obvious, and that is to make disciples. In Matthew 28, before he left, he gave them one commission, and that was to go into all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples of them all, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is Matthew 28. You can study that with your family too. And so we're committed to this concept of growing from a seed to a root to a tree. We're committed to the use of this grow tool, not just to assess where you're at, but for you to use the go, know, and grow tool so that you can grow. We're committed to discipleship. So there's a disturbance. There's an unrest. I think we're due for a crossover. Because I think God has more for you. I think God has more for me. And I think he has more for us. There's more.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.